Last week when we were together, Garrett had the opportunity to speak. And one of the things he asked us to do was to read Revelation 2 and 3, the messages to the churches. And if you had a chance to go through those this week, you noted that there were some similarities of structure. Every letter to the church had some similarity of structure. What did you see in there, those of you who read it? What are some of the things that you saw in each message to the church? He that has an ear, let him hear. What else did we see? All right, I'm going to tell you what I saw. Maybe I was the only one. There was the name of Jesus in a bunch of them. There was an assessment of each church. There was a looking into the church and saying, this is what you're doing well. This is what you're not doing well and need to repent of. And then each letter to each church concluded with, and to him who overcomes, the things that you're doing well, the things that are not going well, that are sin or things that you need to repent of. And then he said, and to him who overcomes, and then he said this would be the reward that God would give. Right? To come in and be with me. To over such the second death has no power. Right? To him who overcomes, the second death has no power. To eat of the tree of paradise. The rewards, the blessings that God gives to the churches who are overcoming. Now when you look at your life and you start to think as Garrett was directing last week through Revelation, there is an assessment that needs to constantly be taking place in our lives. It isn't that we've come to a point and then this is it. There is a process that is going on of maturation, of development, of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ that has to be taking place in our lives if we're going to continue to walk with God. Once we were saved, we weren't just put in a place to be left alone. It actually began when we were saved. So often, we think as Christians, and I will just broaden this to every person that would say they're part of a Christian church, that when we're saved, that's it. Friends, that's the beginning. We were saved from the world to begin something new with God, and how much we miss if we don't continue on. God has dreams for us. God has a vision for us. God has plans. The reason that God gives the pat on the back and the kick in the pants in Revelation 2 and 3 is to say, you need to get going. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't rest on what you know. Don't rest in the boxes that you have made for yourselves. We're moving. The cloud moves. The pillar is moving. There are times we need to be transitioning in and going through the wilderness. But then there's also an entrance into the promised land. What did God promise? Things of peace, things of hope, things of righteousness, things of holiness, things of goodness. I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. So we start to look into the scriptures today. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I just pray here. Father, please just bless us now as we look into your word, and we just ask that you would please bless us with a heart to seek you, to know you, to desire the things that we're looking at here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and just to hear your voice in all of it. And God, I pray that you would speak to each person who is here today, that each person would hear your word and receive a conviction both of sin and of righteousness, that God, we may be overcomers, for you gave wonderful promises to each of us who overcome. So we pray for your help and blessing here in Jesus' name. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 says this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. I want you to think about what God is really saying here. I want you to really think about these verses as we go through Deuteronomy 7 today. in the application to your own life. Because who did he say was delivering you from them? Who was it that was going to cast out the nations before you? Who does it say? God. But I want you to think of the story. If you're familiar with the story, God brought Israel out of Egypt, right? He saved them through the Red Sea. They were all baptized in the sea. They saw the Egyptian enemy crushed. No longer were they slaves and captive to the Egyptians. And the whole army was destroyed. So now they're free. And God was saying, I'm going to bring you into a promised land. But as he starts journeying with them, he realizes he can't just take them right to the land lest they be fearful. He can't take them the way of the Philistines unless they be afraid of what's coming, the warfare that's coming. Do you realize that there is warfare that is taking place in your life, that you are to be warring with Christ to be possessors of the land? And so the wandering was a preparation of building faith and reliance on God. What did he do? Garrett talked about it last week. 3 days into the wilderness, after they see their enemies crushed, they need water to drink. They murmured, they complained. What were they to be doing? Remembering, God's on my side. God is the one who gives the water. They go into the wilderness, they have nothing to eat. What do? They complain, they murmur. What did God want? He wanted them to look to them in faith, believing, so he rains the manna on them. See, all of this was lessons, and it says in 1 Corinthians 10, everything that we read about what they went to through, in all the examples, it says were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come, lest we be like them who what? Fell in that wilderness and didn't inherit that promised land. We're all learning to grow in this faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and learning to live life with God. It is a walk, a relationship. It is experiential with God. Your life, day after day, it's not just about the theories or the head knowledge of belief that you assent to what's in here. It's an assent that says, my life is different and changed because of who my God is. But let me ask you, after the 40 years of wandering, and everyone who was 20 years and older died, and the children were growing up, and God is giving the land to them to go in and possess, were those nations still there? Yes, they were still in the promised land. The nations that he said that were greater and mightier here in verse 1, the seven nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. He says, seven nations greater and mightier than you. Remember, these were the ones that got the spies in trouble. Remember, except for Joshua and Caleb, all the other spies came back and said, the land is great, guys. This is awesome. It's a great land, but it's filled with giants and mighty nations. And what are we going to do against them? We're hopeless and helpless against these nations. God's giving us a land that we can never take. And they looked at it and said, that was the case. Now look at it. This is the land of Canaan that was the promised land. And in it, you have these nations that God lists out as the mighty nations. Basically, everything God gave was being occupied by somebody that God said, well, my assessment is they're greater and mightier than you are. I want you to think about this in terms of your own life. Where does the reign of Jesus Christ start? It starts right here for you and me. How do you change the world? You change world by changing continents. You change continents by changing countries. You change countries by changing communities. You change communities by changing families. You change families by changing the individuals and the family. God does a work starting at the bottom levels and goes out. Sometimes he'll come in and change leadership from the top down. But for you and me, friends, as we live and walk in this world, the first land that God is out to conquer is right here. Your head, what you think, your heart. That with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, God rules, God reigns. That's really what we were singing about today. God coming in, His love reigning and ruling over everything we do, changing who we are. That's where the change begins. God does a work in little people. Not always short people. Sometimes they're giants like Garrett. Shorter like me sometimes. The people, though. The people. God is beginning the work in you and me. And we can look at our lives, and sometimes this is the way it looks. We look at the promised land of our hearts and minds, and we say, but God, it's being occupied by enemies greater and mightier than me. So should we give up? See, one of the most disturbing things that has happened in the Christian church over the last 100 to 150 years is a thought has come in, since we can't overcome it, let's just join it. Because they're greater and mightier and they didn't just go away, it must be okay for me to live this way. That somehow the grace of God doesn't carry on in the practice of life. You see, we get saved. We come to Jesus Christ. We say, I need you, Savior. I need you, Jesus, to save me from myself. And what does He do? He says, here I am. I am your deliverer. I will deliver you out of sin. I will take the penalty from sin away from you. You are no longer under death. You have entered into life. But does that mean from that moment you don't sin anymore? That your heart and mind is now occupied only by God? Or is that kind of what your heart and mind looks like? God said, this is the promised land. Take a look at it. Remember, even before Moses' death, He let him go up on the mountain to look at the promised land. Look at what you're going to inherit. But it was all filled with enemies. That's your life. You have been living in lives. I have been living in a life that has been filled with the enemy's power and strongholds in various places where there's places that aren't submitted to God. And those places have strongholds that are built up, some like the Jebusites that built up Jerusalem that weren't easily taken. Some like Jericho, mighty strong mountains where the marching is going to happen and the walls are going to fall. There were different battles to be waged, different battles to be won by the Israelites to take possession of the land. It is no different for you. The land that this heart, that this mind, that this life would be free to serve God, it didn't happen overnight. Because there were enemies that were occupying the space. Enemies of our flesh, our lusts, ourselves. Enemies of Satan, spiritual wickedness in high places. And just the society itself that we live in. All the ways that we get used to living that are apart from God, that are distinct and separate from God. Notice here in verse 1 again, chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you. I want you to really grasp that, because He's saying He's casting them out. He's cast them out. But yet they're still there. When Israel showed up, they were all still there. But yet He was saying, I cast them out. Do you understand that what God is doing in taking power and control over sin in your life, taking power over the enemies to cast them out, He's saying, I'm doing it. In fact, Jesus Christ did it. He was in the flesh, yet without sin. He overcame sin in the flesh. He's done it. That Spirit of Jesus Christ is the same Spirit that lives in you and me. If indeed you receive the Spirit of God, that's the Spirit that overcomes sin. But the land is still occupied. The land is still given over to other strongholds. The land still needs to be taken. Just like our hearts and our minds. And so He has cast out many nations before you, the seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, now notice that, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn the carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Chose you. Do you receive that calling? Will you accept the calling to be his? To be a people chosen for God? You see, because that calling right there, that realization by faith to believe that you were called and given the right to be the child of God by Jesus Christ, that love for God to you that causes you to respond in love back to him is what motivates all overcoming. You have to believe in his love for you, that he chooses you, that he desires for you, that he sent his son for you. It is that realization and revelation that causes you to say, I will fight for this. Will you give your life for God as God gave his life for you? Will you lay down what you have for God? You see, that choice of choosing and being chosen by God is going to come out and say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be separate. I'm going to choose something not of this world. You know, it's one thing to put a bumper sticker on the back of your car and say, not of this world. It's a completely different thing to live it in your life. Brad, you obviously know this. Now look at this. This is the land as they started to progress. When they started to go in war, obviously Jericho was one of the battles that's very well known in the book of Joshua. It began with conquests. It didn't happen that all of a sudden they walked in and everybody left. It didn't work that way. In fact, the enemies that were there didn't want to leave. They wanted to possess that land. They wanted to possess the things where they were placed. Isn't it the same in your life? The things that you're used to doing have a place and they don't want to go. Isn't it true that you have ruts and styles of living that you know aren't necessarily all for God? That you can't really say, well, I don't really do that all in the name of Jesus Christ. That want to stay and reside there? This life becomes like a mixture of this. And you realize what heartache the period of Joshua, the period of the judges, the periods of Saul and David. I mean, what was that about? It was constantly going out to war to conquer, to take what God had already given. And God had given it. And God had prescribed how it would be done. But what happened was the people would still at times have fear. The people at times would lose faith. The people at times would take their eyes off of God. And the enemy would come back and rise up and be strong against them. Is this not the story of life? The battles that are being waged, the battles that are being fought in our lives. But you see, we've read here today the way. God was very clear in his instruction, and he gave it repeatedly. We're just looking at one example here in Deuteronomy today. But he said, this is how you will destroy. Notice again, he says here, verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. So he says, I'm delivering you from them. I'm casting them out. But when I give it to you, you're going to conquer it and utterly destroy it. In other words, all the power you need is in me. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting them down and bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Do you believe that's possible? Because I'll tell you this, if you say, I can't change, I will always live in these sins, you've already been defeated by your lack of faith. Because if the faith is in you to change, I guess you're right. You're not going to change. If the faith is in God to cast out the enemies in your life, can you change? You see, the reality of what we see as we read through the story of Joshua and Judges and the King Saul and King David and what they were going through in the conquest of the land was all about this. It was all about faith and going after the battles and saying, I am here for war. I have been freed and I will be free in Jesus Christ. I will stand in the liberty of Christ and be free from these things. One of the biggest lies that gets told in the Christian church is that we come to salvation and then we just kind of keep meandering through all the same sins of life and never change and overcome. Why is that? Where is the power of a holy life? Did God not choose us to be holy? Did God not choose us to be His priests? Then we should be overcoming. Then we should be on conquests. Rise up, O men of God. Be done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Warriors for Jesus Christ. And the battles are starting in our heart and in our mind for Jesus Christ. To say, by faith, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome. Not by my own power, not by my might, but by your Spirit, O God. And the heart of a warrior is to not stop until the battle is won. To him who overcomes, what did it say in Revelation? To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Notice in Revelation 21 with me, as he finally comes to the end with the new heavens and the new earth, what does he say is the mark of his children? Notice in Revelation chapter 21, he says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That map, we don't even just want to go part way. We want to go all the way for God. But it requires going all the way in the way we conquer. So how did God say to do it? He said, don't make treaties with them. Don't make covenants with them. This is the first thing that trips us up. What we do is we start compromising with our own lives. Well, I'm doing this for God, but I want to keep doing this. We allow the compromises to take place. We allow the treaties that somehow I'm walking with God here, but, you know, I'm just going to make the deal that I get this for myself. Or this part of my flesh gets to continue to live. And we keep holding on to those things and just letting them reside there, not realizing the danger of letting things reside. The warring Christian says, I don't make covenants with things that take me away from being the person that God made me to be. What are the things in your life that you're covenanting with that have nothing to do with God? See, now, you may come up with a huge list. I know I do. You're not going to be able to conquest all at once. You don't want a multi-front battle. But you see, the point of going through Revelation 2 and 3 last week was God was trying to show us, look, you've got to assess your life and where you are honestly. Don't just say, I'm in the promised land and it's all wonderful, when you've got enemies with strongholds in your midst. Don't just say, I'm good. I'm solid. When you know that there are parts of your life that haven't been given to God, that you haven't, as he said, truly destroyed and conquered. See, that is where we are. We are in conquest. This time of repentance, as we continue this march in the days with Stephanie, with the counting to Pentecost, it's a time of reflection, of assessment, in desiring the need for God. Because in all these things you realize the only way we're going to be saved is by God. But God wants us to do something first, and that is get an assessment of where it is. Yeah, the nations are mightier and stronger. Yeah, the ways I've been doing it seem to dominate my life. But God is a greater dominator. He is stronger than anything in me. And even when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. And He knows all things. That's where I'm talking about the relationship. That's where I'm talking about the experience that God is with us while we are with Him. If we seek Him, He shall be found by us. If we forsake Him, He says He will forsake us. And He'll let us have a partially conquered land if that's what we want. But that's not what we're called to be. That is not why we come before God. We are coming to be conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. You see, the language is all throughout the Scripture of what we're to be doing with our lives. The language of conquering, because as we conquer here, this life, our hearts, our minds, and give them fully to God, that is where then we as a church are conquering as a group together, and that is where we go and are going out to conquer in Jesus' name. We practice now, but the practice is to be continually taken out to the nations, to the people, wherever we go, of this is where it is. The authority of Jesus Christ. It's all been given to Him. And He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded. It's a wholehearted, consecrated life to God. So I want to ask you, are you making compromises with your enemies? Well, it's not really sin, right? If I go to the hookah lounge, just sitting there, sucking on a pipe, filling my lungs with smoke, that's not so bad, is it? Or I get together and have a little weed party at the house. It's not really sin, is it? Jesus would get high if He was here, right? Getting drunk, doing drinking parties, flipping coins into a glass to see if you're going to drink, how much you're going to drink. Is that what life's really about? Because if that's what life's about, then why are you here? Because if it's just dissipation, and you think, I'll come to church, I'll cleanse my conscience, and I go live in the same lines of dissipation that I've always done, well, I guess that's what you get. Dissipation. But we can't have that here. We need the fire of God here more strongly, not less. You know, when Achan went out and was burying the sin and hiding it, he took the stuff he wasn't supposed to in the conquest. Rather than getting rid of the stuff in conquest, he took it and hid it in his tent. You know what happened the next time they went out? People died. You ever think of that story? What is God saying with that? He's saying, are you hiding the sin in the midst? Are you trying to reserve something? Because he took in conquest something that God said, you destroy that. You don't take any of that stuff. I want it all annihilated. And he took some of it back and hid it, and people lost their lives. You know what God said when it all came out? When Joshua said, you better come out and confess, Achan did confess. What did the confession lead to? Oh, it's okay, Achan. No problem. No, Achan died. His wife died. All his family died as a result of what he did. Because you realize that's what happens when sin comes into your midst and into your families and into your lives. Do you allow it? Look, friends, we are weak. We look at our lands and we can look at our lives and say, man, there are many areas that aren't conquered for Jesus Christ. But is your attitude, I'm out conquering those? Or is your attitude, I'm out compromising with those things? And I made treaties with them. Are you making treaties with the wrong things in your life? Or you say, no, they got to go. They've been taking up my time, my energy, and my life. Do you know why God said, do this? Because He said, if you don't, they're going to turn your heart away from following Me. He knew what it would be. He knew that when compromise sets in, that you get comfortable living a life with treaties to things that are your enemies. And you get comfortable that that's the way it is. Are you comfortable with where you are? I'm here to make you uncomfortable. I'm asking God's Spirit to make you uncomfortable today. I'm asking God's Spirit to cause you to look at your heart and your mind and say, am I really being productive for God, or am I just being a screw-up? Sometimes you just got to look and say, I'm screwing up. What am I doing with my time, my life? Why am I here? Because I've been chosen by God to live differently. I've been chosen by God to be a holy and precious people.
I've been chosen by God to bring forth the salvation of Jesus Christ to others. That's why I'm here. And all the things that we do in our relationships with each other, in our relationships at work, and going out to work and doing the things, they need to be supportive of the mission. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So when you go to work, you work for Christ. I'm gained for Christ. I'm working with people for Christ. And in everything, we have a witness for Christ. That things are done differently because we're submitted to Christ. And as we have opportunity, we give the gospel to people. That should be how we live our lives and our days. It's the opportunity. You meet somebody who's messing up in their lives that says, oh, I don't know what to do, I'm messed up. That's your opportunity. You should be so thankful when that opportunity comes to you, because God is saying, present the gospel. Give them Jesus. Let them see where salvation is. Let them see where freedom is. Don't make compromises with the enemies. Go for God. He says, don't show them mercy. Don't soften your heart toward them. Well, it's really not that bad, David. You know, the trickiest thing about living life is there's a lot of stuff that's really not that bad. But when you add them all up, they consume so much time. Things that are okay, that seem benign, that are just harmless, right? And you add it all up and you realize, man, hours and hours and hours of time go away. What was I doing? I'll confess to you, at the Feast of Tabernacles last year, we were celebrating and we were worshiping God, and I was worshiping God, and He laid something on my heart that was basically just rub my face in something. And I'll tell you what it is. I'll give you an example. So I want you to know I am extremely far from perfect. I am a sinner, and I am going through this conquest too. And when I moved out here, I met some friends, and they said, hey, why don't you play this game? It's called Fantasy Baseball. All right, I'll play Fantasy Baseball. It took me less than an hour to pick my team, and I submitted a team by mail, because we used mail in those days, and I submitted a team by mail, and at the end of every month, six times a year, you got an update on your score, and it took you about 2 minutes to look at the standings. Oh, that seems like a fun little game. I'll pick my baseball players. I like baseball, and I'll pick the team. And it was very harmless. And, you know, six times a year, I'd get a one- or two-page newsletter in the mail, and I would read it, and that would be it. It was, you know, it was an insignificant amount of time. Well, a few years into that, Yahoo started doing fantasy sports online. Now we didn't have to wait for mail, and you could check your score every day. Now, not the same day, but the next morning. You could check your score every day, because it would update at night when you were sleeping. You could go check your score in the morning. It's like, all right, that's cool. So pick my team in the beginning of the year and then update it. Well, then they're like, well, you know what? We should do a draft and we'll have separate players. Oh, okay. So now you have to study what players you're going to take, because you don't get all your favorites. Because before it was just pick your favorite players and that was your team. And if people had the same players, that was okay, because, I mean, we weren't sophisticated. But now it's getting sophisticated. Now it's to the point where you have to pick your own players for each position, and you weed out, and you go through. And I was like, oh, man, I got to study for this. I don't know all these players, because I knew the Cubs, and you don't really want to pick Cubs. In fact, that's not a good strategy for fantasy baseball. I mean, it proved me wrong many times. I mean, it's amazing how bad they are, but it's consistent, and you should know that. So I had to start studying all these other teams, and so I went through the process of going through the other teams, and then you do the draft, and then every morning I could wake up and see how I did the day before and how my team was. Well, then they said, well, we'll do this cool thing called Stat Tracker, and you can watch real-time updates on the score at any time. Morning, noon, night, middle of the night, you can watch it. And hey, you know, just picking our team and having to go through the whole year, that's no good. You know, we need subs. We need to be able to replace the injured players with good players. And then we need to be able to have this many picks throughout the year. And you can change it when you want. You don't have to ask for approval. You just submit the changes and you do your roster changes and you do your stuff. And you know what? It was so fun. What started as maybe an hour, hour and a half a year. Well, for me, if I really was honest and adding it up, I can't give you the number. Because, you know, I want to let loose, but I don't know if I can honestly quote a number. Because let me tell you what happened. Thank you, Mom, for laughing at me. I would start my preparation in March, sometimes in February, watching games, watching spring training games, watching stats, looking at the players. I go to the draft. I knew every player that was drafted. After the draft, I would look at the scores. People liked when I would take the time to analyze every team in the league to say who I thought was going to be the championship team, and I would list out and write a review of every person's team in the league. I know, it's nerdy and lame and dorky. Is it nerdy or dorky? I don't know. It's one of those things. Mark will help me out later with that. But I was giving my time to these things, and then I wanted to watch how my team did. But I would check in the morning to see how the final scores were. Teams would start playing in the afternoon. I'd check in the afternoon. I'd check before I left work. Oh, I need to check in on my scores. I'd have dinner. I need to check on my scores. Oh, one of my players is playing tonight. The game's on TV. I'm going to start watching him. I wait for his at-bats to come up. I know this is so lame. And I would wait, and I'd be like reading or something, and I'd have the TV on. I'd go see my player bat, and then I'd, all right, I'm back in my desk doing my thing. Like, in any way, shape, or form, this had any reality. I mean, I guess that's why they call it fantasy, right? Because it was fantasy, but it's a lame fantasy. And so you're going through this process, and I realized, I think about this throughout the day. I was thinking about, oh, this guy's not playing so well. Maybe I could substitute this guy. Oh, I was doing this and I could do this. Oh, that they're playing. I could see three of my players in one game. I want to see that game. And I was starting to organize my life by watching these guys. So when I say I can't say, what I can say is it became an idol. Because the attention that I was giving it was robbing me of the attention I was to be giving God. It started as something benign, and it grew to something that was turning me away from God. It had nothing to do with God. It had to do with vanity, ego, having a little fun, and it ran amok in my life. And I just had to say, what am I doing? You know who needs to be first on my mind when I get up in the morning, or who I need to think about, or what I need to think about substituting or doing or changing, or who I need on my team? All that attention and energy, God. God needs that time. My family needs that time. Fantasy baseball doesn't need any of my time. So the beautiful thing is, you just don't do it. And the thing is, you don't do it. You miss out on your chance, it's done. What's done is done. So, that time now goes to better things. But I had to say, I allowed idolatry to come into my life. And it's just so vain when you think about it. It's like getting down and praying to an idol of wood and stone. Because even at the best, even if everything went as perfectly as I would want to, who was I serving? What was I worshiping? Fantasy. And yet here, the great creator God called me to live in reality. Supernatural reality. To conquer the land. To say, no, don't compromise with it. Don't soften your approach. You know where you need to go. Thank you, Lord. Because He was merciful. He showed me a lack of faith. He showed me a lack of direction and focus. And I can tell you that. So it's good to be on the other side of it. And you know what the reality is? I don't miss it. I don't miss it at all. Because it's vain. It doesn't mean anything. Life isn't changed by it. It was just sucked up by it. So what are you doing in your life? Does it have meaning? Does it have purpose? Is it serving God or others? Think about the time that you spend in your life. It says, don't intermarry with their sons and daughters. No mixing with those who practice their ways. Don't marry. Don't make bonds with people that don't practice godliness. You know, if you're going to hang out with people that do that all the time and you want to be friends with them, that's what you're going to do. See, if all your friends go to the hookah lounge, you're going to the hookah lounge. If your friends want to drink and have parties and just waste, you know, their nights, well, if you're going to hang out with them, that's what you're going to be doing. Don't think that you can have associations with people doing things that aren't building up your relationship with God and that somehow you'll be different through the whole process. That doesn't make sense. And he was saying, don't marry them because the way they live is by worshiping other gods. You're going to marry them and the result's going to be of all these things. Why? They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. You'll start giving your time, your life, your energy to wasteful things. To pursuits that don't matter. Friends, I confess to you, I've happened. You've heard all the stories of how entertainment has been a terrible thing in my life. I used to give so many hours to television and movies. It was just a waste. But then, you know, fancy baseball gets in there and it's just one more thing. What are the things that are going to try to suck you away from God? I don't know what it is for you. I said what it is for me. I'm asking you, what is it for you? Because you have to look and say, are there things that are sucking my time that are not productive toward this purpose, toward this end? Don't make treaties. Don't show them mercy. Don't mix with those who practice those things. Because again, if you do, that's where it's going to take you. Do you believe this? See, this is all right out of Deuteronomy 7. But do you believe this is law and that this law applies to you? See, the trick of the flesh is this. You can look at this and agree with it, but then in practice you say, well, it doesn't really apply to me. If I compromise a little bit, if I soften my attitude a little bit, if I hang out and make them friends and I build bonds of relationships with them a little bit, do you really think it doesn't apply? It's a question you have to ask. So it's part of coming out of the world and being conquerors. So then what does he say? You must break down their altars, shatter their sacred pillars, cut down the poles, burn the idols. What did I do? I didn't watch any spring training games. I didn't follow stats. I didn't look at it at all. I crushed it as something sacred and holy in my life. Not me. It was God. God gets all the credit because I would have been doing the same thing I had been doing. Who knows when I would stop? You add up all the hours and the time. It's like, all those hours are not for God. The change can be dramatic when God, it's like when you crush and see God crush Jericho. It's just like, wow, you can just go right in. That time's open. But I was so sucked into it. And that's what I was doing. So you break down the sacred pillars. You break down the things that hold you captive and take away your life and your time. What is it you adore in life? And people always say, you need to get a hobby. Why do people say they need to get a hobby? I'm serious. Why do people say that? Because they think you need a distraction from life. If you have a hobby and you do things, great. I'm not saying you can't have a hobby. I'm not saying you can't watch a baseball game. I'm not saying those things. Hear what I'm saying. Let those who have ears hear what I'm saying. Because if you think that all this is about condemning all these specific practices and this is the religious practice we'll have, you're totally missing what I'm saying today. What I'm saying is a heart consecrated to God says, what I do first is worship God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And anything ancillary's got to fit that. Because if it takes me away from that, I don't want to go there. I'm not going to make a compromise. I'm not going to soften my stance. That movie better have something redeeming in it or it's a waste of my time. There better be a lesson that teaches me and my kids about how to live a godly life or it's a waste of my time. If it's just a shoot 'em up, kill 'em up, that's all it is, What value are we getting from that? You have to look at your life and say, I got to conquer some territory if I'm just wasting my time. How is it going back to God? So burn down the idols. Get rid of the poles where the worship is. Say, I need to be stronger in my stance on directing my life to God. So that's what he would have us do. Those are his instructions. Deuteronomy 7:1. We'll read it one more time here in verse 2. So it says, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their sons, nor take their daughter for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. That's not where you want to be, is it? Being destroyed by God? Being away from God? How much do you value being in God's presence? How much do you value being with Him? He says, if you are with me, I'm with you. We're as close as we want to be. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. It's a promise. It's not just a comforting phrase. It is a promise from God that as we are with Him, He's with us. That's where we want to be spending our moments. That's where we want to be spending our days. And the things that distract us and take us away are just that. They're distractions. They're things that are not good, that are not what God would have. Notice down in verse 16, he says, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. So when you get your freedom and you get the promised land, he says you need to destroy what's there. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Now notice that. That's a question we sometimes have. How am I ever going to overcome this sin, God? How am I ever going to stop doing these things in my life? They plague me, and I must confess in my flesh and in my law of sin, I love them. I love them. Realize that's one of the hardest confessions you make before God. Is when you say, the reason I keep doing what I've been doing is because I love to do it. I enjoy it. It does something for me, for my flesh. I'm doing as I want to. And God is saying, I don't want you to. You know, you go through these struggles in life where you come to realize that God is totally on your side. He loves you. He cares about you. He's saying, son, don't you realize that when you're doing that, you're only destroying yourself and the whole reason that you exist? It's a waste of your time. It's not productive for me. It's just killing time. You know, when you go and see somebody like going to see Eric Hartle and just seeing him in a chair and just what a wonderful attitude and a spirit that God has put on him and continuing to be faithful and seeking the healing that only comes from God. And you see that. You say, what would you do with your life if you couldn't do things with your arms and with your legs? If you were dependent, how would you spend your time? See, that's where he is. He's made decisions. And he told me he used to play video games, and I'm sorry if I'm outing you right now, Eric, but he said he used to do things, and you know, it actually has been some blessing because it's forced him now to spend his time on God and not on vain things. Does God need to do that for us to wake up? He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Does it take something like that? Because his life is speaking a great teaching to us if we listen to it. That if you could use your legs and arms, what would you do with them? If you could give of your time and your energy, what would you do with it? You see, the only reason that we think that we can go off and do whatever we want to do according to our own lusts and our own pleasures is we still think we're alive. We still think we possess this. We have stopped the faith of believing that we died with Christ and that He purchased us. We think we still own this. See, that's the real deception in all of this. He's possessing, but he's saying, you've got to conquer. I'll give you your land. I'll give you you. But you've got to destroy the enemies. You've got to break down their altars. You've got to take it out. He makes us do the work. Because it's our buy-in to the choosing. It's our buy-in to the election. He's like, I'll give you all the power to destroy the things that you want to overcome in your life. But your buy-in is when I give it to you, annihilate it. Don't compromise with it. Don't have sympathy with it. Don't make bombs with its children, those who practice it. Are you willing to do that in your life? Because that's really what we're talking about. To say that all those things are dead to me and I'm alive in Christ. See, that's what the holiness that God wants. And that's how they ended up possessing the land. Was they had to go out and give no quarter to the enemy. Are you giving quarter to your enemy? Are you giving quarter to them to have a place with you? So if these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? Verse 17, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send a hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. In other words, God's going to keep stinging it out. You get it? You give yourself to God and you say, God, by faith, I'm going to possess the promised land. Who's the promised land? You are. By faith, I will possess my life again. That is the freedom that you've been given in Christ. The choice. Will you possess your life? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free of your enemies or do you want them to stay? That's your choice. That's what the liberty of Christ gives you. It gives you the choice. But he's saying, if you go in and say, I will dispossess, as you've said, Lord God, as you go in, he's going to keep stinging it out. He's going to keep bringing it out. He's going to keep making it evident. And see, that's where the hard part of life comes in, because sometimes we do see sins mightier and stronger than us. How will I ever stop thinking this way, God? How will I ever stop pursuing these paths that are not for you? And he says, By me, I will destroy them. Just give yourself to me, he says, so that you can see this redemption and you can see this conquering in your life. So he will send the hornets among them who hide themselves from you, and he'll do it until they are destroyed. Do you want God like that in your life? Do you want God pricking out the areas of your life that you've got to destroy? See, because he says, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to keep showing you if that's what you want. Friends, it's going to be warfare in your life to see it. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And see, there's our hope. For every sin we face in life, for every enemy that we come against, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. And notice, little by little. Did you see that? Little by little. The wars happen in stages of conquest, little by little. You will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field come too numerous for you. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it searches in the wilderness and in dry places and wonders, where will it go? And having seen the person swept clean, not only does the unclean spirit comes back, but it says it takes seven spirits even more evil and goes back and resides there. How do you apply that? When you come in and start analyzing your life and looking at the places of life, it is not just a matter of destroying the enemy that you need to get rid of. It's not a matter of just stopping playing fantasy baseball. You get it? Because that's not holiness just to stop. Your walk with God is not defined by what you don't do. Your walk with God is defined by what you actually live and do. It's not a matter of just to stop hating. You must start loving. It's not a matter of just stopping bad behavior. It's a matter of living in good behavior. This was the whole lesson of the days of unleavened bread. Take the leaven out, put in the unleavened. You have to put in the unleavened. You have to put it in. And so what God's saying is, as you go through this, it's going to happen little by little, because what we need to all learn to do is live a godly life. If He came in and stripped out every enemy of our life right away, we'd be a wide open blank slate. What we need to be learning is to give our lives for God. So here's something. Okay, fantasy baseball. After dinner, I get on fantasy baseball to check the teams and the scores. Stop doing that. What do you do now? I need to go have a Bible study or pray. See, there has to be a changing of who's in control. God has to be in control. You realize you will never run out of opportunities to serve others. You can go to a prayer meeting. So here's a prayer meeting that was called Wednesday night. If you're available, you can go to those prayer meetings. You could call the prayer meeting. We didn't ask Dagmar to call a prayer meeting. She said, I want a prayer meeting. We're like, hallelujah. Somebody's calling the time of prayer. Hallelujah. You go to a kitchen. You feed. You work with the poor. You work with underprivileged kids. There's all kinds of opportunities to give your life to God in many various ways. You'll never run out of that. But don't let that overwhelm you. Just take one thing. Let the territory of your life be conquered by God, little by little. Be content with that, understanding that that's the way He does it, because you need to learn to reign and allow Christ to reign in an area of your life. Otherwise, you're just open to something else. And something else can creep in, and something else can take up your time. So you can change one thing that's bad for one thing that's maybe not as bad, but you're still not doing what's best in giving your life and dedication to God. So He wants us to learn that. That He does that little by little. And the same thing is recorded for us in Exodus 23. He does it little by little, step by step. And He says, you will be made unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hand, and you will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not cover the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it from yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it. It is an accursed thing. Everything in life that's against God needs to be considered by you an accursed thing. Anything that can't produce life just brings about a waste of life, death. So what will you do for God? Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Give your heart and mind to God and realize that He is on your side. Don't give quarter to the enemy in your life. This is the time to be looking, to be repenting, to be analyzing. And if you see things here today, if God is revealing things in your life and in your heart, and you need prayer, I want to pray with you today. I want to pray that God would give you the blessing of strength and the power of the Spirit to be overcoming what that stronghold is in your life. And if you've gotten any, let's just pick one. Pick one thing and let's attack it. In the name of Jesus Christ, attack it. Say, this thing has to go. I've been letting it happen. I've given treaty to it. I've given covenant to it, because I haven't looked at it as an accursed thing. I've let it have rule in my life. I need to crush it out. And it's by the power of God that it will happen. Friends, of our own strength, we have no power to do this. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who overcomes. And we overcome by having the faith in Him to see sin as it is, to look at it as He looks at it, to get a view in life. And what is amazing is, if you say, yes, I have liked this sin. I have been doing this. When you go to God and you say, God, how do you view this? And He shows you. See, I can look back at a part of my life and say, I detest that now. I detest what it stole from me. I detest what it robbed from me. I detest that I worshipped at that altar. I detest it because it was just a waste of my energy and my life for God. It was a waste. Are you willing to lay waste to the things of your life that God's altars would be built up and His glory could shine there? In the very place where all those nations were living, all those great and mighty nations had their lives, it was in that very place that He said, this is your promised land. Will you possess your land? Will you possess your life in God? Because what He's really saying to you is, I've given you yourself. I'm giving you back. I'm giving you your time to see that you will possess it for me. To His glory, to His honor, to His praise, let all be done to Him. And let's sing now and give Him praise.